Thanks for joining us today. Our church exists to give everyone, everywhere, every reason to know Jesus. You can learn more by connecting with us on Facebook at Journey Fellowship Denton. Thanks again for joining us and enjoy today's message.
I want to just introduce something to you. For the next several weeks, there's a series of messages that I have been working on for literally months. I am excited about what the Lord has just been speaking and dropping into my heart. And there is a message series that I'm going to be preaching over the next few weeks entitled Answering the Critics. You know, sometimes when we come to church, we get so caught up in our own thing and doing church, and we can sometimes get into a Christian bubble. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And we don't realize that a lot of people in the world don't talk the same way we talk. Now, I know what you're thinking. Not that way. I'm thinking this way, that many times Christians use Christian language and we talk about Christian subjects and we dodge any question that really the world is asking. And so it's important that what we do is that as believers, that we are able to answer some of the questions that the world is asking. Right? Not just answer the questions that we might ask, but answer questions that people who don't know God, people who are far from God, may be asking, even standing against some of the critics. And I know that you've heard of a lot of those. Denying faith and different things and denying that even God exists. And I'm going to be answering and dealing with some of those questions. Because I believe this. I believe that being a strong believer is not just about living your life out. But I believe is what Peter said. He said, you need to always be prepared to give an answer to those who would ask about the joy you have. You need to be able to answer the critics at your job. You need to be able to answer the critics at your school. You need to be answer the critics that sit across from you at a restaurant that are asking questions or attacking your faith in God. You need to be able to be loaded with facts and understanding of how to defend your faith. So the next several weeks, I am going to be giving you some understanding about how to answer the critics. Now, I know in our church that we love to worship God. And we love to just let things just roll and let things explode. And thank God for that, because we love to just let the Spirit of God just lead us and move us. But sometimes churches like ours can get this reputation that it's all emotion and no understanding. As a matter of fact, a lot of Spirit-filled churches get that reputation from the world around them, because here's the problem. It's because the world does not understand, because they've never had their questions answered. And so what I believe is that we need to prepare ourselves to be able to answer the world, and we need to come to a better understanding as believers of what we truly believe. One thing that I know this, is that if you cannot describe and teach what you believe, then you may not know what you believe. If you can't teach it, you probably don't know it. That's really the mark of someone who has learned something. My kids going through school and they're learning, and I remember just a few weeks ago, Seth goes, "Man, Dad, I just figured out how to study." I'm like, "You're a senior in high school? You just figured out how to study? Wow." I've asked my kids, I said, you don't need to just memorize the facts. You need to know it. Knowing it means you can teach it to somebody else. That's what we're going to be looking at the next several weeks. I am excited about this because I think it can help so many of you who have a true, deep belief and faith in Christ, and it's not wavering, but yet your understanding of how to tell that, or how to answer the questions. You know, at the water cooler, when someone gives you the question and then you don't know the answer, you just kind of walk off like you didn't hear. God wants you to be able to stand and to answer those questions. Amen? So this morning, I'm going to begin that series, Answering the Critics. If there's any critics out there, we can answer them as well. But we're going to answer the critics today. And I'm going to begin with my message today just entitled, Honest Answers for Honest Questions. How do you deal with doubt? Is there anybody in this room who's ever had doubt? Is there anybody in this room who has doubts right now? If I said I was going to let you out before 12, is there any doubt in this room right now? No hands, are you serious? Yeah, we've got some that's raised really high. You see, doubts come through beliefs. Thank you, Leslie. I appreciate that. Doubts and belief go hand in hand. Let me just do a little experiment with you this morning as I get started. I want you to take a piece of paper, or I want you to just make a mental note, okay, because I would like for everybody to participate in this as I just kind of get going, because we're going to use our heads, okay? It's not right when Christians come to church and they turn their brains off. Come on, somebody. Christians should be the most informed individuals on this planet. I mean, the Bible says that He has given us the Holy Spirit who will guide us into what? All what? Truth. If God is God and He knows everything, I want you to think about this. God knows everything there is to know, and He is offering to teach us. What does that mean? That means the one who knows everything is offering to give tutoring lessons to us. There's no reason why we should not know and be informed. So here's what I want you to do. I'm going to ask you two questions. Number one is I want you to tell me how many forks you believe are in this glass jar right now. Okay, write it down. Don't tell nobody. Don't yell it out. I just want you to write it down. How many forks do you believe are in this glass jar? How many forks? Okay, we decided to make a quick decision. Okay, right next to that, I want you to write down what is the best movie that has ever been made. Okay, don't shout it out. Just what's the best movie that's ever been made? First question, how many forks do you believe are in this jar? Second question is, what do you believe is the best movie that's ever been made? All right, everybody got your answers? How many forks do you think were in that jar? Let me hear you. 32 forks. Yeah, okay. Well, let me just tell you this. Stop. There's 47. Who got 47? Anybody? Are you serious? Man, that's good. 47. No, there's no prize. There's no prize. Let me ask you a question. You got it right. What made you believe there were 47 forks in that jar? It was a guess. Where did that guess come from? How many you saw? So your eyes. Have you ever seen forks like that in a glass jar? You don't know? Not one like that. Have you seen a fork before? He said, yes, sir, I've seen a fork before. Take a look, I've seen a fork. That's what he's saying, I've seen a fork. You've seen a glass jar like that before? But you've never seen forks in a glass jar like that? Maybe. My solo cup. Okay, so we're down to the solo cup. So you kind of... So you're thinking in your mind, it was a guess, but you had seen forks before. You've seen a glass jar before. You haven't seen them together, but you've seen them in a similar situation. So you begin to believe that I might know how many are in that glass jar, because I think I know how big that glass jar is, and I think I know how big that fork would be, and I think I know how many might be able to fit in that solo cup. So I believe there's going to be 47 forks in that glass jar. Do you see what you just did? You just set a belief out there about that jar of forks. You didn't have the actual, all of the facts. You didn't know how big that jar, I didn't tell you. You didn't know if those were normal forks. They were plastic, but you didn't know all of the details, but yet you put a belief, I believe there are 47 in that jar. What's the best movie you believe has ever been made? Steel Magnolias? Dirty Dancing? Serious? Green Mile? What? Remember the Titans? What? Mama? That's not a movie. Princess Bride? Okay, okay. It's, oh Lord, it's chaos in here. Deliver me. Jesus of Nazareth, oh, he's in church. I was waiting for Ben-Hur, you know. You said Ben-Hur? Oh, my wife, of course. Ben-Hur. Okay. All right, okay. What's the difference between what movie you believe is the best movie and how many forks you believe were in that jar? What's the difference? What, John? You're guessing. Okay, well, how do you know? What do you mean you know what is to be true? Oh, okay. But you believe that's the best movie ever made. What was your movie? What? C-Note? Casino. How many of you believe Casino is the best movie ever made? John, I want you to look around right now in this room. Okay. Now wait. This is important for you to see. John believes that Casino is the best movie that's ever made. Is that backed up by facts? But wait, John believes that. Now he's trying to, come on, the Oscars. I want you to notice what John is trying to do to all of your beliefs. Hey, there's Oscar nominations here. Look at all these options. Did you not see the cinematography of Casino? Did you? I mean, it was voted number one on, I don't know, Red Tomatoes. What is that? Tomato, panade, whatever. Okay. Man, I've got you now. I've got you. John, do you see what's wrong with that? You see, how does that belief differ? You know what I can do right here? If I had the time, I could take every one of these out and count them. One, two. I'm not going to. All right. But when I got through counting, you know what I would prove to you? That there were 47 forks right here. Now, you believed, John, how many forks did you think were in here? 78. John believed that there were 78 forks in here. He didn't have all the details, just like the man back here who knows all about forks. He didn't have all the details, but yet he believed there were still 78. John was not off too bad, but he was off by quite a ways. But his belief is yet can still be proved. It's not subjective. There is an objective truth at the end of it. Here's what I want you to see this morning. We're talking about belief, and we're talking about doubt. When you believe in God and you put your faith in God, you may not have all of the details. You may have to think through processes that you have known or that you have come to understand. You see, a lot of people's development in as far as how they understand things comes from a variety of different factors. There are lots of different things that challenge your belief in God. Some of them have to do with the teaching that you were brought up with. Some of you have been taught differently about God than others in this room. Some of you were brought up in church. You had parents who went to church, who encouraged you, who read the Bible to you, and they told you about God. You watched their lives. You watched your grandma live her life. She said she believed in God. And because she believed in God and you watched her life, that impacted how you see God and what you think about God and what your knowledge about God became to be. Some of you have only had one single point of view given to you about God. For college students who sit in a class in college, or even high school students, as I'm hearing from my own kids, and they sit in a biology class or a physics class, and the teacher gives them one point of view that most certainly does not include God, to explain the cosmos and the universe, that will impact someone who has no foundation of understanding of, of who God is or anything else, because there is an authoritarian figure telling them from a single point of view what to believe. Your circumstances can even change what you believe. When you believe in God and you're strong in faith, and then all of a sudden your life turns upside down, all of a sudden your belief gets challenged and you have a little thing that we call doubt. Doubts come because circumstances may change. You trust God. You believe God. You know God is a healer. But yet when you walk into the oncologist's office and he says the bad word cancer, all of a sudden a doubt just creeps into your life. It's not destroying you in 5 seconds, but it does sneak in somehow. And you have to deal with it in your mind and in your heart. You see, in our church, and in almost every church, there are lots of different people, and you come to God on a journey. Not everybody comes to God in the same way, but they arrive at the same place, because as we saw this morning and as we took the table of the Lord this morning, there is only one place to arrive, and that is at Jesus. The conclusion has to always come to Jesus, but every person is unique. Every person has heard teaching or had an upbringing, or the crowd, the majority of their culture or different points of view or circumstances has affected what they believe. And there are different reasons why people don't believe. Some don't believe when they're presented with all of the facts. I mean, I told you there's 47 forks in there, but some of you may say, you know what, I still don't believe that. Some of you, the reason why you didn't know is because you were ignorant of the fact. You didn't know how many forks there were in there. Maybe some of you there is a desire sometimes that people, I don't want to know who God is. I like my life the way it is. Others say, I'm indifferent to God. I can take God, I can leave it. You call those agnostics. They just don't want to make a decision. And then you have others with what I call those who come to God because of doubt. You say, well, how's that possible? Here's the reason why I believe that is absolutely possible and almost always probable. It's because in order to move past doubt, you have to try. You can say, I don't want to, I don't care to, I don't know to. But when doubt comes, you have to say, I have to try to. And I want to give you this promise, that when you seek Him, you will find Him. Through all of the high weeds and the tall trees of doubt, you will find Him if you seek Him with all your heart. I want to read a scripture. It's found in Mark chapter 9, verse 23. It's a story of a man who's got a son who is sick and deranged. He is demon-possessed, demonically controlled. And this is this man. He comes to Jesus and he says, Jesus, if you can, would you heal my son? Your disciples couldn't. They tried and failed. And Jesus like, yeah, no, they didn't do any praying about it. And so the man turns to Jesus and he says, Lord, if you can, would you please do something about this? And Jesus answers him in verse 23, and he says these words. He says, if you can, Jesus is like, are you talking to me? If you can, if I can, everything is possible for him who believes. And immediately the boy's father exclaimed, look at this. He exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. What's he saying? I believe. I don't believe. Jesus is like, you know, maybe I need to pray for you. I really believe. Lord, I really don't believe. How is that paradox possible? How can you believe at the same time you really don't believe? How is it possible? Which is it? Do you believe or do you not believe? Are you able to believe and doubt at the same time? What is it? How do you deal with that in your life? How do people in the world who look at Christians and who look at the church and who look at Christianity and who look at religion and who look at God, how can they say, yeah, I believe, but I don't believe at the same time? How does that work? It's because that paradox is what drives people who are with all of their heart seeking. It's that dilemma that you find in your own life when you question at that difficult time where the question comes to you and you ask the question, you say, God, are you really who you say you are? God, can you really help me through this situation? God, can you really heal me? God, can you really provide when I have no way to provide for myself? God, can you are you really who you say you are? That's real, isn't it? That's real because every person in this room has been to that place. God, are you really? God, I've put my life in this. I've been in church all my life. I've put everything that I have. I'm counting on you. Are you really who you say you are? Help me overcome my doubt and my unbelief. There's four kinds of faith that you're going to see in every church. Faith that is a little bit different in different ways for different reasons. You're going to have in every church, you're going to have what I like to call the intellectuals. You're going to have those people. That most people think that this is the type of faith that God desires, but really, in the end, it really won't do you any good. Let me just ask you. If you were to ask someone who was this intellectual and you would say, well, hey, do you believe in Bigfoot? Oh, yeah, for sure. Loch Ness Monster? Yeah, for sure. Absolutely. Well, let me ask something right now. How many of you believe that putting back for retirement is a good idea? Let me ask another question. How many of you believe that a good diet and exercise is good for your health? How many of you believe that? You believe it? John, do you believe that for real? You believe that? Chris, you believe? Emma, you believe that? All those things? You believe? My question is, because I believe the same thing. But you wouldn't think that. Who did that? Because you know what's coming, don't you? Who's laughing? Oh, I believe a good diet and exercise. You ain't been to the gym in 17 years. You go to the buffet and man, you just tear it up. You go at 11 o'clock, you don't leave till 4 because they change the prices. I believe a good diet and exercise, but you never go to the gym and you don't change your diet. I believe saving money is good. I believe saving money for retirement, but you haven't put anything back in years. You see, here's the difference. You can believe something, but just believing in those things that don't actually change your life is not a very strong belief. You see, you can intellectually believe, but never have the belief enough to do anything about it, and it will do you no good in your life. There's people in the church who believe who God is, who believe all of the things that you're supposed to believe about Jesus, but yet they don't have the faith that changes their life. It's all up here. It's never worked its way down here and into our hands and into our feet. I read an article just a few weeks ago that says that 30 to 40% of all people in the church have never given one penny to the church and have never served in the church. What does that tell me? There's a lot of intellectual people in the church. They know what they're supposed to believe, but that belief has never affected their life. So what kind of faith is that? What kind of belief is that? If you believe John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Yes, we believe that. And a lot of people would say, all you need to do is just repeat that sentence. And you're good. And you're qualified. And you're in. You just check all the boxes. I believe in God. I believe Jesus died for my sins. He resurrected. He's alive. Well, I must be a Christian. I check the boxes. I believe those things. There we go. Why don't we just do that? Don't have altar calls. Don't pray. Just give me a handout. Let me check the boxes. I mean, I'll even sign my name. I'm committed. But you can intellectually believe and still not have the right faith. James said, look, he's telling the people in Jerusalem, he says, look, you believe that there is one God? Guess what? Even the demons believe that. So does that make the demons saved? Don't you believe that right now Satan knows that Jesus is the Son of God? Come on. Don't you believe that? Don't you believe that right now Satan knows that Jesus died and he rose again? Don't you believe he knows that? But I will not be spending eternity with Satan. You see, just because you have a belief about something doesn't qualify that belief. Intellectual assent to God. You can write theories and treatises and books about God and yet never know Him, because you can know about God, but you can never know Him all at the same time. You have to know who He is. That's not the kind of faith that God's looking for. There's also people in the church who, what I call the reckless risk takers. They're the ones who have this belief that God wants you to just live on the bleeding edge of life and to trust Him by taking risks so that you can prove your faith to Him. Like just jumping out there, just doing crazy stuff so that you can prove, God, I'll do something that's totally radical and just crazy. Nobody would expect. I'm just going to go do it because that's how I prove my faith. I've heard that at church conferences before. I've heard people stand at church conferences, especially when we were planning the church. I've heard church planning conferences where they come up, they said, you need to just go take a risk out there. Go to where only God can save you. And I'm thinking, man, they just sent a bunch of dudes to their grave. Because if God didn't tell you to go, you're just a fool. If you're not following God, you're just being stupid. Don't do that. People will just take these risks so they can prove their faith. Doing something that's irresponsible, doing something that's reckless, does not make you more spiritual or make you a giant in faith. Skipping out on going to the doctor when you're sick, unless God's told you, doesn't make you a giant believer. Right? Where do you think medical science comes from? All truth comes from God. Trust it and allow it to work in your life. God is not impressed when we take risks for the sake of taking risks. It doesn't prove our faith. There's also people that I like to call the doubt deniers. Now, most of the people that I see in this category are those who they don't want to admit the truth about themselves. Years ago, I was just early on in the ministry, I had a good friend. His name was Steve. He was diagnosed with a brain tumor. And he was only 20, about 23, 24 years old. And we were all contemporaries. We were all the same age. He was a peer, a friend of mine. And I remember going to his hospital room. We were just praying. And I remember the whole church was praying. My dad, he was the pastor, and he was praying, you know, and we're all going in there. And we're just praying, we'd anoint him and just asking God to heal him. And we just pray. And we were just in there and, you know, we weren't seeing any positive results. His brain tumor was massive. It was advancing and doing all these things were taking place. And all, you know, and in her desperation, his wife reaches out to this other man who was a self-proclaimed healer. And he was a Christian. He wasn't in our church. He was in another church. But he said, God's given me this gift of healing. And so I remember him coming in to the hospital room. We're all in there. We've been there since day one. We've been praying and trusting God, fasting, just trusting God, just praying God's peace. He comes in and he runs us all out. And he said, there's too much doubt in this room. And I remember my dad and him just shaking his head. I wasn't shaking my head. I was like, man, I'm fixing the, you know, I wasn't sanctified when I was 23. You know, I'm still probably a long way off. But I was like, man, I'm fixing it. I'm going to send somebody out of this room, and it ain't going to be me. I'll Fred Sanford on him. I'm about to do something. He said, there's just too much doubt in this room. It's unbelief. You know, there are people who will deny the very questions that they have about faith and about God. And they try to cover that up with things that they can quote or cliches that they can give or kind of funny things that they can do to try to mimic the Scripture. But at the same time, in their mind, those doubts are there, but yet still they act like they're not. I want you to be honest with yourself. I want us to be honest. Some of you have lived for God a long, long time. You've trusted God a long time. You've walked with Him. Maybe you haven't trusted Him a long time, but you've trusted God. You've got your faith in Him. And yet you still have questions that go unanswered. Can I encourage you? Don't try to hide those. Don't try to hide the questions that you have. Don't be that optimistic pessimist that won't come out of the closet. Don't be that person who's just, you know, the glass is half full. I really think it's half empty, but it's half full. That's what I'm saying. Don't deny those things, because let me tell you something. God is not afraid of your questions. As a matter of fact, Jesus asked a great question as He hung on the cross. Father, why have You forsaken Me? Do you think God is afraid of questions when His own Son was asking the greatest question of all as He hung upon the cross? Your questions about God, your questions about His goodness, your questions about His faithfulness, your questions about suffering, your questions about the Bible, your questions about faith and religion and truth, they're legitimate. I would never be the pastor that would say, don't ask that, that's a dumb question. It's not a dumb question. The problem is you have to learn what the answer truly is. Now, the world is going to give you the answers that they believe. We must, as believers, as Christians, know the answers that God gives, that the Lord wants us to understand and to know, because all truth comes from God. It comes from Him. So let me just tell you a real quick story about a man in the Bible that is tagged and was branded as the biggest doubter of all. Who is it? Doubting Thomas. What a terrible brand for this guy to have, right? I made the Bible, the greatest selling book of all time. What call you in it? Doubting Thomas. Woohoo! There's an inspirational story. Can I just tell you that I'm going to flip the page on doubting Thomas? I want to show you this morning that Thomas was probably one of the most faithful men that you're going to find in the disciples' lives. If you look in John chapter 20, you'll see the story of Thomas. Let me just give you some context. In those days, when Thomas was growing up, and Peter and Andrew and John, when they were growing up, itinerant rabbis would come through in the area of Israel, and they would seek out some of the finest students that they could, some of the finest young men that they could find, so that they could train and they could pour all of their understanding, all of their knowledge, they could pour all of that into these young men, so that one day that young man could, the mantle could be passed on, and they could be a teacher, a rabbi. There was no greater honor in those days than for a young man to be tagged as a follower of these rabbis. They call them disciples. And as Thomas grew up, I'm sure as every young boy, he hoped that as he was outside one day, one of those rabbis would walk by and tap him on the shoulder and say, young man, I want you to follow me. I'm going to make you into a rabbi. I'm going to make you into a great teacher. People are going to honor you. Your name is going to be known. People will respect you. The problem was, is that the rabbis usually look for the who's who among Jewish boys. They look for the class president or the one who was most likely to succeed. And guess what? Thomas was not on that list. So what Thomas had to do was Thomas went into a trade and he became a fisherman. And as he grew up through his teenage years into his younger 20s, he developed a business. He created a fishing business. He got his own market. He went out and fished with his buddies. They created a surplus, and they provided fish for the markets and for the buyers. And that's how he made his living. He was just a fisherman. No big recognition. There was a lot of boys who turned into fishermen. There's a lot of people who just became, hey, I'm just a fisherman. Or, that's all I do. I just drive the boat. I throw the net. I fix the nets. That's all he was. Until one day, a different kind of rabbi comes by. Now, this guy, Thomas had heard about. This guy was unique. Because he wasn't just talk the talk. He could actually do what he said that God could do. He was healing people. People were being miraculously delivered from demonic forces. People were being raised from the dead. It was crazy stuff. And this unique rabbi walks by one day and he says, hey, Thomas, why don't you follow me? Now, that was exactly what Thomas wanted. I mean, just like every young Jewish boy, he wanted to be one of those kids that was chosen to be a follower, to be a disciple. And now it really has happened. And what does Thomas do? Well, immediately, he throws his nets down. He walked away from the boat. He leaves everything behind, the business that he had created, all of his livelihood. He just walks away and he said, this is exactly what I desire in my life. I believe this guy. I put my faith in this guy. And as he watched him, it was amazing that what Jesus would do, he was like, this guy, he is the Son of God. He's everything he says he is. I've seen it and I'm a disciple. I'm learning. And then Jesus is arrested and he's crucified. And as he hangs upon the cross, he breathes his last breath. His body is placed in a tomb. And if you look closely in the scripture, you'll find something out. You have to read closely. But in John chapter 20, the Bible says that after Jesus died on the cross and he was buried, that all of the disciples kind of gathered together so that they could discuss what was going to be the next play. Except for one. There was one missing. And it was Thomas. Everybody was there. Peter, James, John, Andrew, all those guys, they're all there. They're discussing things. You know, Mary and Martha, they're all there. Everybody's there. All of these followers, these tight-knit group, everybody's there. And then we start looking around. Hey, where's Thomas? As he looked at Jesus being taken, those words that he heard that man speak, as he watched Jesus deal with this man's son, those words, I'm sure, flooded his mind. I do believe, but I don't believe at the same time. Help my unbelief. I believe, but I doubt. And here's Thomas that just vanishes. And he disappears. And he's gone for a week. He just vanishes. He has complete doubts about everything that he's known, all that he's put into. There's common doubts that we all have, just like Thomas. And if you look in verse 25, notice what Thomas does. Verse 25, he finally shows back up a week later. John 20:25 says, And so the other disciples told him, hey, we have seen the Lord, because Jesus had already appeared to these disciples. He appeared to Mary. He appeared to the women at the tomb. He appeared to the men on the road to Emmaus. He's already appeared, and they've seen him. And then Thomas arrives a week later and he says, we have seen the Lord. And you know what Thomas says to them? Yeah? Well, unless I see the nail marks in his hands, unless I put my finger where the nails were, and I put my hand into his side, I just can't do it. My doubts are too big. My doubts have become an obstacle. You see, it's almost like when you're coming to God, you start here, and God is that other speaker over there, and you've got all this belief, and it kind of builds up, just kind of like you see on like a digital display of an equalizer in a radio when you're playing radio. And you see this build up, but yet there's this gap right here, and it's doubt, it's unbelief, it's unexplained facts. You just can't all the details, and you're just missing, and there's this gray area. And so you get to this point, and you're saying, God, I have belief, I believe. Help me overcome my unbelief so I can get there. That's where I need to go. And you're just pressing, and you just, what do you do? And he says, look, unless I can see those holes in his hands, unless I can put my finger in his side, I just can't do it. I can't get there. I help my unbelief. And for many, that's the journey. For many, for some of you, that's kind of where you are. You've been coming to this church for a long time, and you're further than 50%. I believe all pastors. I mean, he tells the truth. He tells it like it is. I kind of like that. But still, there's this gap. I believe, but I don't believe. And there's a lot of you right there. There's questions that some of you have that you still haven't got answers to. Your faith is there in Christ. You've put your faith in God. You're trusted. You've made it all the way to the Lord. But yet there are still obstacles that you still have to climb over all the time. Questions. Doubts. God's not afraid of your doubts. He's not afraid of those things. Here's the thing I want you to realize about doubt. Doubt. It's actually important, because for many, that's where people's journey to God begins. Doubt forces you to seek the answer. A great question requires a great answer, and doubt forces you to go look for the truth. C.S. Lewis, one of the greatest Christian writers of all time, a renowned atheist, he said this in his quote. He said, I came kicking and screaming to God all the way. But the proof of who God was and how God proved himself to him overcame his kicking and screaming, his resistance, his doubt, his unbelief, because the validity of the cross of Jesus Christ cannot be denied for any honest seeker. Same thing with Lee Strobel, famous writer. Wrote for the New York Times, wrote in magazines like Newsweek. He was an avowed atheist. And as the more he studied to try to promote the propaganda that God doesn't even exist, what happened is God began to speak to him, and he realized that through the truth and the understanding of the Word of God, he became a Christian and became a believer. Atheist to convert. Same thing with Josh McDowell, a young college student, a devout atheist, who was going to write a paper to try to prove that God did not exist. What happened? God got a hold of him. He sought out the truth, and his doubt was turned into faith. Over and over, you hear of these stories. Why? Because doubt is something that God can always overcome if you are honest about seeking truth. As we look over the next several weeks, as I explain and we open up some of these questions as some of you deal with, I'll promise you that when you seek God, you can find Him. What happens? I want you to notice how Jesus responds, and I get ready to close. In verse 26, look what happens. He's like, I can't get there unless I see His hands or feel His side. I just can't get there. Verse 26, a week later, His disciples were in the house again. And this time, Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, he singled him out, the guy that said, "I just can't get there. I've got too much doubt." He singled him out and he says this, "Hey, Thomas, you want to put your finger here? Check this out. See my hands? Thomas? Why don't you just reach your hand out? Put it right here. Look at this. See that spear mark? Put your hand there, Thomas." And then he says the words, "Stop doubting and believe." "I just can't get there. I can't get there. Stop doubting. Let me touch that. I see your hands." Wow. What happens in your journey to God, God takes your doubts and you move into a place of discovery. For honest seekers, for those of you who still have questions about your faith, those of you who have questions about the Holy Spirit and how He works, all of these questions, whatever they are, honest seekers will be led from doubt to a place of discovery. Because here is what I want you to see. What was it that Thomas said had to happen before I can believe? He said, "I have to what? I have to see and I have to touch." Did you notice what Jesus did? He gave Thomas exactly what he needed to get him across the line. Did you know that that's what God is going to do for anyone who is literally, honestly asking? Whatever you are seeking to find, whatever it's going to take, God is willing to get you there. He's willing to go to the farthest extent. He's willing to turn the circumstances of your life upside down so that you can get there, so that you can see Him for who He truly is. You might have to walk through some dark places in your life, but as you walk through those places, the Spirit of God is going to be speaking to you, leading you, showing you, exposing yourself, and you are going to have discovery after discovery after discovery, that each discovery is going to move you closer and closer to who God is and to see Him for who He really is. From doubt to discovery and then to belief. Look at verse 28. It says, Thomas said to Him, "My Lord and my God." Now that's a dangerous statement for any Jewish man in that time, because that was blasphemous. That was punishable by death. "My Lord? You mean Caesar is not your Lord? You don't honor Him?" Nope. After seeing what I've seen, after touching what I've touched, after knowing what I know, after experiencing my heart, what it feels like to have my sins completely washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, friends, I tell you that I have no problem saying, "My Lord and my God." After seeing God touch my family, heal my children, after seeing God repair marriages and restore homes, I cannot say anything but, "My Lord and my God." Proofs are too real. The discoveries are too legitimate. I can't deny it. The fact is, He is my Lord and He is God. And there is no way around it. For honest seekers, Jeremiah 29:13 says this, "You will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart." The reason why God allows doubt to surface in our life is so that we will seek Him. Honestly, seek Him. Doubting Thomas, it's a terrible name for a man who between A.D. 52 and A.D. 72 led one of the greatest revivals in the continent of India that's been known. Tens of thousands of people came to know the message of Jesus Christ through the preaching of Thomas in the nation of modern India. Tradition says that at one point, the revival, the spiritual awakening, the Christian movement took off so forcefully that individuals from the government came to him and they said, you either stop preaching and deny this Jesus or we're going to kill you right here and now. And Thomas replied, as many of those many martyrs of old times have said, he said, how can I deny one who died for me? And so they tied him to a tree and they ran a spear right through his heart. And there Thomas, not really doubting Thomas, there Thomas, a man who just had some questions, who had some internal conflict that he was honest about. A man who said, I believe, but I've got some doubts. A man that Jesus came to and said, I'll bring the very things that you need to overcome your unbelief. Gives his life in India for the message of Jesus Christ. Friends, you might have doubts. And I hope that many of you have already overcome them. You found the answers. The answers are in the Lord. If your answer seems incomplete, my prayer is that you would seek the Lord with all your heart, because your completeness will only be found in Him. Over the next several weeks, we're going to be challenging ourselves with those questions that the world asks. Does God even exist? How can I even show that? Why is there so much suffering in the world if God is such a good God? Anybody ever heard that question before? How can I rely on the Bible? It's just a book. This was printed by Thomas Nelson in Springfield, Illinois. What's so big about it? Those are questions that the world needs answers to. We need understanding to as believers. So my prayer this morning is that the Lord would not just help you overcome your doubt, but He would give you the understanding to help others to overcome their doubt by the presence and the Spirit of God answering the prayer. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for the truth of Your Word. Thank You, Lord, for Your Spirit, Lord, that we have felt here this morning. I just pray as we go, Lord, that we would not try to hide, Lord, the very real things that, Lord, that we as human beings with finite minds deal with. That when our circumstances do change, Lord, that doubt can creep in. Lord, let us not deny that, but let us confront it with legitimate questions. Because I know and I am absolutely certain, Lord, that You will meet every question with an appropriate answer. You've never failed to do that in my life, Lord, and I know that You'll never fail to do that in anyone else's. So, Lord, I pray that, God, that You would help us. I pray for those who have doubts in their own life. Of Lord, if they've been forgotten, how they feel like, that, Lord, that all the things that they have heard about You, Lord, that they call them into question because the circumstances of their life just don't pull it out. Lord, I pray that You would help them answer those questions. Let them come to peace. Lord, Jesus, You spoke to Thomas. Lord, You said, peace be with you, Lord. Let that peace that comes whenever You're answering questions, let that peace settle over their hearts right now in the name of Jesus. Lord, I pray as we go, that Lord, that we would be encouraged. Let our faith, Lord, be steady in You. And let us be confidently obedient. That's the faith that You want, Lord. To be confidently obedient, that as we walk in Your Word, as we live according to Your will, that, Lord, You will prove Yourself every day to us. Lord God, I pray that, Lord, that You'd touch us. Touch those who are sick in our church, Lord, those who are battling illness. Touch those, Lord God, who have felt discouraged. Touch those, Lord, whose families are under attack of the devil. Lord, I pray that, Lord, that You would just lift up a standard against the enemy. And Father, I pray for those, Lord, who are not in this church, but who are around us, Lord, in every neighborhood, that, Lord, that they would get to the place where they seek you, Lord, with all their heart. Because, Lord, their questions will not be denied. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Bless us as we go. In Jesus' name, amen. Why don't you stand? Let me bless you as we leave this morning. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Father, may you bless them and keep them. May you cause your face to shine upon them. And Lord, may you give them peace. Prosper their hands. Lord, let the works, Lord God, that they do give you glory. Season their conversations, Lord, with the salt of the gospel. And Lord Jesus, may they be examples and ambassadors for you everywhere they go. Bless them in Christ's name. And everybody said, amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. If you were blessed by this ministry, we want to encourage you to share it. And if you don't have a church home, come join us any Sunday at 10:30.